Matthew 28 verse 18, Jesus said unto them, All power, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. In that statement, in Matthew 28 from 18 to 20, we have the mission of the church. We have the vision of the church. And we have the purpose of the church. Every believer should be found doing what Jesus instructed us to do in those verses. These were the last words he left his disciples, that they should go and make disciples. So it is absolutely crucial that we go and make disciples. And how do you make disciples? You preach to them. We looked at that last week, right? You preach to them. You get them born again. They are baptized into the body of Christ, right? Right? Then new creation. They receive the Spirit of God, and then you start to teach them. 1 Timothy 2:4. After salvation is to grow in the knowledge of the truth. Now, I want to say that the Great Commission is not given to pastors. The Great Commission is not given to apostles. The Great Commission is not given to evangelists. The Great Commission is given to each and every single believer here. Hallelujah. Let's jump quickly to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew's way of writing that account. Sorry, Mark. Mark 16 and 15. And he said unto them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. Okay? Are we there? I want us to all read verse 17 together. Mark 16:17. In 15 he says, Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Is everybody here saved? Okay. So which means the last part of that statement does not refer to you, right? Okay? In verse 16, he that believes and baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. Now, we're going to read, and these signs shall follow them that believe in his name. Let's read the signs together. Let me ask you, have you all believed in his name?
Yes.
Have you all believed in his name? Okay, so let's read the signs that follow you. Alright? One of them is what? You shall cast out devils. Have you cast out devils? Who has cast out devils in the last 2 weeks? Wait, who has cast out devils before? Ah. The rest of you, there are no devil people in your side. So, casting out devils should follow you. Okay? Now, if you don't attempt to cast out devils, you never cast out any. That one I can assure you for a fact. If you want to cast out devils, you find those who have them. Now, I told you sometimes that some sickness is actually devil, and demonic. Have you ever seen someone is sick, they do every test, and there's nothing wrong with them? I think that is a devil. I don't know about you. If nothing shows up in a microscope, I believe things like cancer are also demonic. Now, scientifically, it can be explained how cancer arises, but why should cells just become abnormal? And they start to grow where they're not needed. That's abnormal. So you can correct all that. Now, sometimes in healing, and we did this in healing school, sometimes there can be a condition that needs to be cast out, and you can be addressing, be healed, when it is demonic. Okay? So sometimes you may find that that situation may persist because of what you are addressing. Amen. Praise the Lord. Stay with me. I'm the teacher. Isn't it? What else follows you? Speak in new tongues. Who speaks in tongues here?
Who doesn't speak in tongues? You're born again. You're born again. We are going to fix that today. So, speaking in tongues should follow a believer. In fact, I'm planning to do a series. I think in September. Yeah, September. I read for the fact I have the topics I'm going to use. What did I call it? It's called, I don't know how to give titles. But what we do in the gathering. Now, I basically want to address the main things we do every time we gather. So in there I have tongues. Now let me tell you, I'm going to give you some new insight about tongues. So we're going to do tongues, giving and receiving, faith and speaking, praise and singing, and prayer. I think those things we do every service. Now, it's always good to understand what we do. It was the other week when I explained a bit of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Someone spoke to me after the service. They told me, I have been speaking in tongues, but I didn't know those things. Like, they had questions. So a person can also speak in tongues when they don't know exactly what is happening. Are you there? You can put up your hands if you don't feel ashamed. Do you speak in tongues? Nah, yes. You just speak by faith. I know you are there. Maybe I can even see you in my heart. So what else? What other sign follows you? So we have said tongues, casting out devils. What else? Pardon? You take up serpents, and if you pick, what did we say that means? The works of the enemy. You have persecution in there. Okay? So, a believer is born again with the capacity to withstand persecution. Praise the Lord. What else? Lay hands, and the sick shall. Hallelujah. You don't lay hands on the sick and you are the one who become sick. You lay hands on the sick and the sick do what? Hallelujah. How many of you have laid hands on the sick and the sick recover? This week? You know it can also be yourself. This week? Please keep practicing these things. This is the heritage of a believer. Okay? So this is what we are meant to do. So we've been looking at the Bible series. I felt last week we looked through a lot, right? We've been looking at the Bible series, so I don't think I can do a recap. But last week we handled language. We're trying to handle language, use of words, right? So because the Bible is a literature, it is written in the language of men. Now, two things you must note as you pick up your Bible to read. Number one, the Bible was not written to you. Okay? Now that implies that there is no book of the Bible that was primarily written to you as the first audience. Okay? But what we call theology, the theology in there, what it teaches, so what you can call the lesson, or what it reveals about God, is intended for you. Amen. And I told you that's why you have books in the Bible like the book of Corinthians written to the church at Corinth. But we can get things from there and we can, for lack of a better word, apply them in our lives. Now, I taught on women. When did I teach women? Last week? Very well. So, we said the same word, gune, is used for wives and for women. Okay? Now, some of the practices, the main practices about refusing women to preach, and women should keep silent. Women should not preach. What was the other one? And women covering there. Well, because we got the book of Corinthians and 1 Timothy, and we read those instructions directly into today, without first considering who Paul was speaking to and why he spoke like that. Now, it's interesting, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul tells women to keep silent in the churches because it is. I want to show you something. Let's just go over it a little bit. First Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted for them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also it says, under the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, I explain to you, because the word gune for women also is for wives. But when you go in the next verse, husbands now qualifies that the women above were speaking about wives. But then it can beg a question today. So does that still mean that a married woman should not speak in the assembly? Look at chapter 11. In chapter 11, Paul said this. Now remember, he's saying a woman should keep silent here. It appears that he's telling the women to be silent. Okay? Look at chapter 11. This is what he said. Verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a woman is a man. The head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman that prayeth or what? Or prophesies with her head, dishonors her head. Now, so in chapter 11, it says the woman can pray or prophesy. Howbeit, her head should be covered. Now, can he come in chapter 14 and say the women should not prophesy? Just three chapters later in the same book. So you look at things like that, because the Bible cannot contradict itself. You are then encouraged to go and study. In fact, I studied a little bit more. Now, I already told you that what was happening there was something which was cultural, right? Something which was cultural. That even in those times, it was a bit considered that women, hair was like part of their private body, right? So they ought to have covered it. And I gave you an example of some of the Arabs. You never see anything beyond this ninja, right? And that's how they are. You can never see them. So they cover themselves like that because culturally it's like that. So apparently did some research also. At that time at Corinth, both for the women keeping silence and for them having their hair covered, right? The other one was a symbol of submission culturally. And in fact, if you read there, Paul is saying the head of, okay? The head, in other words, the word head can be used for authority. So he's saying the authority of a man there, who is the husband, is Christ. The authority of a woman is the man. Why? Now, I found out in that time, there were pagan cults which had crept in from Ephesus and they had entered into Corinth, where they are worshipping feminine goddesses. So, there was, like you'd say, this women emancipation, which is on the other end, right? So, the women had started to usurp the authority of the men. So, the natural order in a home, you would not know who is the head. You get it? So, the women were... Now, remember, these people are converting from those pagan cultures into Christianity. When they convert, some of those things, they still know them and they still do them as part of their culture. So Paul is teaching them, now that you're born again, do not usurp. God has an order. In God's divine order of family, the husband is the head and the wife is. So when he writes to Timothy, he's telling him, you know, Timothy is around Ephesus, let the woman not usurp the authority of a man. He's not teaching misogyny. Rather, he's trying to correct another acute kind of feminism. I know I'm saying that because some people say apparently there are two feminisms. So I want to be very careful. I'm talking about the one where women don't recognize authority. You see what I'm talking about? So he will write to correct that. Now, if you read that today in your culture, when it is not physically happening, you will get women and you just start to step on. But if you understand what Paul was teaching, you will not do that. How do you understand that? First of all, you understand the history. You see what was happening at that time. You interpret what they understood and you bring it back into your day. Now, for the second one is even funnier. I read, of course, collaborate. It is actually believed that in the gathering at that time also, the women were not sitting in the same place as the. And you know that is happening in some religions, right? So like the women were sitting a little bit on the other side. Now, in that kind of culture, that would be like misogynistic, right? So the men were sitting in one place, so the rabbi would preach from those ends, and the women are this side. So if a woman has not understood something, instead of her shouting from the women's section, what? She'll be told, calm down. You will go at home, and you ask you, again, for what? For order. Now, that is not out of place. Because one of the major issues at Corinth was order. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 ends by Paul saying, let all things be done decently and in order. The issue was not to stop tongues. The issue was doing tongues with order. Has that helped you? I'm pushed to teach one more, but let me leave it. My wife told me at home, stick to your notes. Brother Marino, I do, right? Brother Marino is my boss. If he has said, I will do that. So, let's leave it. It's on 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'll find the time and I'll teach it. Amen. I had never seen it. I tell you, I've never seen it. It is amazing. But thank you, Jesus, for self-control. So, we were supposed to look at the original sin concept. But let me introduce it like this. I wanted to start it from, you know, I wanted to teach this. I thought I would teach it simply. Then I realized I had 50-page notes for it. So I have struggled the whole day trying to figure out how I should. In fact, until I came today, I still don't know. I'm going to start now. Not that I don't know it. I wanted to summarize it. But what I'm going to do, I'm going to try my level best not to summarize and break it into maybe 3 sessions, 3 or 4. Because I know many of you didn't hear it, and it's a good question. Is that okay with you, sir? So let me start like this. Now, we wanted to start with Genesis chapter 2. Are you happy you came? Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of a tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat. For in the day that thou shalt eat, thou surely die. So in understanding language, you want to look at that word eat. We're going to look at very many Genesis concepts. Hopefully, we will be at par. Now, the Hebrew word is akal. Remember, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. The New Testament is written in Greek. And we go through this word again to understand what exactly the audience understood. So, if you say you, for instance, for many of us, how many of you ever looked at the book, My Book of Bible Stories? How many of you know that book? Of course, people were born in 2000, you may not know it. Now, for many of us, our theology was corrupted from there. That is the book where you saw Adam and Eve naked with a leaf and a snake on a tree. Isn't it? It had very good pictures. It's a book by the Jehovah's Witness. We didn't. Many of us didn't know. Did you know that? So you are Jehovah's convert. So many of us, our theology came from there. Right? And that's why we think that fruit was an... You see? Where do you think you got apple from? You saw those pictures, right? It has very colorful pictures. Yeah. Now the word eat means to eat. It means to consume. It means to dine or to feed. Now, if God told Adam that if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Adam ate that fruit and he didn't die. In fact, he lived for 930 years. Genesis 5:5. He lived for 930 years after eating the fruit of death. Now, which implies that it was not a poisonous fruit. Or, it was not a literal fruit. So from there, we now ask ourselves the question, what happened? What happened? If it is not a fruit that ate to die, a literal fruit, then what exactly happened? Similarly, it cannot be sex. Because sex produces life, not death. It brings forth truth. But also, Eve was Adam's wife. So sex can't be the forbidden fruit. You understand? It is illogical that God would give a man a wife and then tell him, Kogeza. I'll take off your wife. Isn't it? So we have eliminated the two popular theories. Now, I want to attack this from Romans chapter 5. Paul's explanation of what happened. Romans chapter 5 verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now let's look at some of these words. Again, in those words, now, as you continue to read, I can just tell you now, Paul was describing Adam at this juncture. So when he says, that one man by whom sin entered into the world, he's talking about who? Adam. So let's break down the grammar to understand exactly what happened. The word sin, which word would it be? Which language would it be? Which one? Because it is in the new. So the word sin is the Greek word hamartia. H-E-R-M-A-T-I-A. Hamartia means to miss the mark, to forfeit, or to lack. Okay? To miss the mark. You know, like in archery, you know archery? You know that? You know duru? You know the gap? The gap. You know the gap in duru? Where you're supposed to throw the duru? Uh-huh. That is the target. So when you miss the target, you sin.
I know your parable. Hallelujah.
Now the word entered, by one man sin entered into the word. I sarcoma, E-I-S-E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. I sarcoma implies it came in. Okay? If someone enters through that door, it means they have come from outside to come in, right? Hello? That's the Greek word which was used there. So, sin entered from outside. In other words, you're dealing with something which was not originally present. Please stay with me. We're breaking down the language. Now the word world, everybody say world. World is cosmos. K-O-S-M-O-S. I have the word cosmopolitan. Cosmos can mean many things. Among others, it can mean the cosmic arrangement. Cosmic arrangement is like the world, the earth, right? Cosmos can also refer to the inhabitants of the earth. It can describe the earth. It can describe the inhabitants of the earth. It can also describe the activities of the world. Again, how do you find out which is which? Through the context. But primarily it describes the word activities. Now there's another word for world. We'll find it later in the future. It is aion. But we'll come to it. So, but what is used here in Romans 5:12 is co. So, one man is high anthropos. Have you heard of that? Who knows what anthropology is? The study of? So, you see, your English is a derived language. So, one man is a compound word. H-E-I-S-A-N-T-H-O. T-H-R-O-P-O-S. Take note of those words. Now, it was used in reference for Adam. Now, please, I want you to know this. Adam can also mean more than one thing depending on the context. Adam, I told you last week I wouldn't laugh. I'm not laughing. Adam can mean man. Mankind. Or Adam can mean the male man. Adam can mean mankind or the male man. Let's go to Genesis chapter 5. I want to show you something. I've said this here before. I know it won't be shocking. Let's start from verse 1. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. Are we there? Okay, let's read. This is a book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he. Are we all there? Look at verse 2. Male and female created he. You didn't get it. This is the book of the generations of? Generations of who? In that day that God created. So wait. So Adam is man. He calls him him. And then it says, wait. So God created man, male and female. Nobody came from anybody's rib. In fact, if your rib is missing, you're sick. I've had some people say I've found my missing rib. Moses wrote figuratively about the rib. Okay? And I'm not going to explain that today. But God created man, male and... Now, just the same way he created animals, no animal was removed from another's rib. They are also male and... So, when you go back to Romans 5, and it says, by man, Adam, sin entered into the world. So who was tempted? So, mankind sinned. So sin entered into the world through man. So when you read Romans 5:12, if it was about gender, it would have said by one woman. Sin entered into. Remember, it is coming from outside. And it is entering into the activities of men. Right? But it also came by man. Now, what you have in Romans chapter 5 from verse 12 is Paul explaining Genesis chapter 3. The original sin. Where did sin come from? Hallelujah. Amen. But if it also came by man, and if it also came into the cosmos, the activities of men, it also implies that without the activities of men, you could not have had sin. Right? So sin started with men. Right? We shall handle the devil's part of him. Right? So sin started with? Or sin had to do with men? So something was missed. That is sin. Let's continue. Now, let's read from verse 14, Romans 5. Did I read 13? Romans 5, 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Let's read 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by the one that sinned, so also is the free gift. For judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So we shall look at that, those words in order. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. So, this is what we see. Adam's actions. So who is Adam now? Wonderful. So Adam's action in Genesis 3 introduced sin into the world. Okay? So, if Paul is explaining to us that, it implies that we go back to the book of Genesis and look at sin from the beginning. Sin from Genesis. Hallelujah. Are we together? Genesis chapter 4 verse 7. Now, so it's what is called the law of first mention. Okay? Where we have the first time sin was mentioned. Interestingly, the first time sin was mentioned was not referring to Adam or Eve, but was referring to Cain. But doesn't mean that Cain was the first sinner. That was the first time the word was used by Moses as sin. Genesis chapter 4 verse 7. Genesis chapter 4 verse 7. If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted. And if you do not do well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Sin lieth at the door like an animal. Amen. Now, the word sin in the Hebrew, use the word sin, is chatah. Chatah. C-H-A-T-T-A-H. Now, this is a noun. The verb form of chatah is chatah, but C-H-A-T-A. That's the verb. What is the verb? We test the doing word. What do you mean is a doing word? Now, actually, most times you understand the meaning of a word from its verb. Right? So usually, actually, as you study and you find a noun, look at the verb. Now, chata in the Greek will be hamatia. So hamatia is a noun. Remember, sin in the Greek, by one man, sin entered into the world. Is that an action? No. It's like a noun, isn't it? Right? So, chata implies to meet the Hebrew, to forfeit or to lack. Now, that's a very important meaning. To lack. In the Hebrew, to lack. In the Hebrew, the word chata means something is missing. Something is absent. Something is lacking. Hallelujah. Are we together? Am I too slow for you? I'm too slow for you, eh? Okay. Genesis 20. Let's see where the word is used. Chata. Chata. Genesis 20 verse 6. Are we there? Genesis 20 verse 6. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Wherefore suffered I thee not to touch her. This was Abimelech not touching Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now in verse 9, then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and to my kingdom a great sin? Are you seeing the word? Chata. The word, what have I offended thee? Genesis 31 verse 39. You're going to love this one. Everybody open to Genesis 31, 39. We are tracking chapter. Genesis 31 verse 39. Are we there? That which was torn of breast, I brought unto thee, I bear the loss of it. Of my hand did thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. The word loss is the word for sin. Can you see that? Shatter. Please learn these things well, because I know for many of us we have things in our head which are sin, and others are not. But I want you to learn this from the beginning. So loss there is sin. So, in their perspective, they taught it as a deficiency or a lack. Write that. As a deficiency or a lack. And this is why you find that in the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, you find that the prophets always taught sin as sickness. Have you ever noticed that? Specifically, Isaiah. Or especially, Isaiah. Because sin is a lack. Now, how many of you have gone to hospital and you feel sick, right? You feel sick, right? They usually tell you what you lack. Isn't it? They say you're lacking vitamins. You're having an infection. Then they give you what you lack. So sickness is sin. According to my explanation, which I'm doing with. So there is a lack. Amen. Now, if those are the definitions of what sin is, and also from what Paul has told us happened with man in Genesis 3, we need to ask ourselves the question, what did Adam do? Remember, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And death passed upon all men, right? Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Romans 5:14. Sinning. For it to be sinning, there must be an action. Right? There must be an action that makes or causes sin. Praise the Lord. This is why it is ridiculous to say babies are born sinners. What have they done? Because sin has an action. So, in the sin of Adam, what did he do? You say he ate a fruit. It's okay. What is that fruit he ate? The forbidden, that made him a sinner and also made him to die spiritually. Now remember, I've told you that Adam wrote his book using figures of speech. Right? Because he was not communicating to you, the world he was communicating to, in that world, there is a language they used. There is the way communication was passed along. Even today when we are communicating, we use figures of speech, right? Have you ever said, I'm so hungry I could eat a horse? Or, if you love a boy and you tell someone, I have called your phone 1,000 times. Did you call it 1,000 times? We call that a hyperbole. It's an exaggeration. But it is, I called you. Now imagine you wrote that, I called her 4,000 times and she wasn't picking. And you write that and someone reads it 200 years from now and says, can you imagine Paul called a 1,000? You are laughing. But that generation, if it doesn't understand the use of language, it will actually take it. That's why you think there was a snake on a tree talking to a person and the person didn't run away. But it is the mode of communication. That's why nobody in the entire New Testament repeated that story like that. Isn't it weird? I mean, that's a very significant story for salvation. Why didn't nobody repeat it the way it was? Don't you know what happened in the garden? How that when they were both naked, then the snake came and said, Eve. So let's examine Paul. Now, in 5:14, he uses these words. He uses the word transgression in verse 14. He uses the word offense in verse 17, Romans 5. And 5:18, he uses the word offense. Look at this. He says, Adam's transgression. 5:17, one man's offense. 5:18, therefore as by the offense of one. 5:19, one man's disobedience. So some of people have said, you know what? There's a difference between transgression, offense, and disobedience. And iniquity, of course. Iniquity is the other one. But this is just grammar. If you get a Dutch Bible, it won't have the word iniquity. It will have it in. Now, those three words are synonyms. Paul is describing the same thing. On one account, he calls it an offense. As he continues to explain, he says, this disobedience. But he has also called it a transgression. In 5:12, he said the word sin. Are we together? Remember, always allow the Bible to explain itself. So let's do another word study. Are you with me? The word transgression is the word parabasis. Now, not the similarity in this word. Parabasis is P-A-R-A-B-A-S-I-S. Parabasis. That one is used in which verse? Verse 14. Wonderful, you're with me. That word is used in 1 Timothy 2:14. 1 Timothy 2:14. I'm just going to read one reference for it because of time. 1 Timothy 2:14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. You see that? Parabasis deals with a specific action. A specific action is in view, and then when you violate that action, when you violate a law, when you violate a principle, when you violate a borderline, we call it a transgression. Think of a violation of a traffic offense. That is a what? A transgression. So there is a principle, there is a law in place, and then you violate it. Paraphrases. Second word he uses is the word offense. Where is offense used? Which verse? 17 and 18. The word offense is the Greek word paraptoma. Para. P
Please.
Again, note these words very carefully. P-A-R-A-P-T-O-M-A. Paraptoma. Paraptoma means a lap in concentration. Right? A lapse in speech or a lapse in your steps. A lapse in concentration. A lapse in speech or a lapse in steps. So, in other words, he's saying sin is to miss a step. Right? The offense here is to miss a step. A misstep. The last word he uses is the word disobedience. Hallelujah. Disobedience is parakohe. P-A-R-A-K-O-E. Parakohe. Parakohe means a failure to heed. A refusal to heed. You heard something and you refused to take heed. Matthew 18:17, if they shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. If they neglect to hear the church, let the person be treated as a heathen or as a publican. Now, what do you notice about all these words? They are all paras. Right? Besides. The word para means besides. Okay? So, all you do otherwise, you stand on the other side. Remember, parabalo, parable, beside. Now, remember, Paul is describing what happened to Adam, or what Adam did, using these three different. He says, there was a violation of a law. So if you want to describe what sin is, that sin of Adam. Violation of a law or violation of a principle. It was a misstep. He missed his step. Or it was a failure to heed. Are we together? So what did Adam do? Genesis chapter 2. Is everybody with me? Now, in verse 16, God told him, of every tree of the garden, you may freely, right? But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. So God commanded. What is that? An instruction? Right? Remember, there were two trees in the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and. Okay, so you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of, for in the day that you shall eat it, you shall surely. So God gave an instruction to Adam. Now, what about the other tree? What was it meant to do? It was the tree of life, which when a man eats, he lives for ever. So there was a tree which a man eats and lives forever. and there is a tree which eats and dies. There is information I don't want to give in this class. As I'm talking slowly, there's another group of people who we have can do it. Okay? So there is a tree of that gives life forever. In fact, after Adam, both man and woman, had eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God said if they take of the tree of life, they will live for. So the tree of life is meant to give everlasting. Okay. Still on the edge. Okay. So, before, you're not maintaining the word eating tree, right? Have you noticed? So before Adam and Eve ate any tree, they did not have everlasting life. Sister Priscilla, if you accept her, go on. If life forever is in a tree, it implies that he didn't have everlasting life. Yeah, you guys, this is not true. Yes? That's the bishop, right? Because if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will, and that is a spiritual death, which implies they are not yet died. But there was also a tree of life that gives life forever, which means he was also not living. He didn't have eternal, he didn't have everlasting life. Amen? Can you accept?
Yes.
Okay, let's move on. Now, so God gave man a provision for everlasting life. Okay? So before Adam ate it, and we can see, before Adam ate, God had already made a promise. Let's look at something. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Thank you, Jesus, for light and for simple things like this one. Simple, right? 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us to the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began. So there was a purpose given in Christ before the world began. Right? Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So there was eternal life promised before the world. So man was not created with eternal life. Eternal life was a choice he was supposed to make. Don't forget these words. I rubbed something. Sin. What did I say sin meant in the Hebrew? The one I told you to keep. What did it mean, Tata? A lack. A deficiency. Right? Hallelujah. So before man was put into place, God had promised eternal life. So when you look through the book of Genesis, you see the indications of eternal life that were supposed to be received by man. Now, some of you look at this thing as this. You're looking at me like I'm just telling you pure math. So you're waiting for the part of declaration. You see, these guys have accused me, I've never said this. You learn these things very carefully. Because salvation will never make sense fully if you don't know it. And there are people you want to preach to, because they will tell you they are not sinners. They will tell you, I don't matter. So if you don't understand it from the origin, because Adam did not commit adultery, Adam did not murder anyone, but he sinned. Who did he adulterate with? So learn this. There are wise acres who will ask you what was the forbidden. So you learn. I'm not wasting your time. Okay? Now, so, if you look at the book of Genesis, the other thing I want you to learn, that Genesis is not written as a history of creation. Genesis is not written as a science book, that God first created heaven, then realized the heavens were naked. He says, moon, why don't you go and give light? And we have explained, for instance, we have explained the concept of heaven and earth. Do you remember heaven and earth? At the conference, we explained heaven. What did we say heaven implies? Okay, what about heaven and earth? What does heaven and earth mean? So when you look at the creation story carefully, you can see pictures in there of what God wanted to do. So let me start to move a bit fast. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Okay? In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So you ask yourself two questions. God cannot create something and then the next thing we see is chaos. Because without form and void, tohu wa bohu means chaos, nothingness, disorderly. We have looked at this a number of times. Without form and void. Now, so, then when there was without form and void, it describes it as darkness was upon the face of the deep. Genesis 1:2. Okay? Then what was God's solution to that? He said, let there be light. Now, if you look at those three verses, it is proof that what is discussing is not literal. In fact, you will see in verse 8, verse 6, verse 7, a firmament called heaven being discussed, what you call your atmosphere. Okay? So what you see in Genesis 1:1 is not describing a literal heaven and earth. Please refer to all the teachings we have, that information is there. Okay? So we say the Bible starts with a solution. God starts with a solution. God starts with His plan. His plan is to have heaven and earth together. And we said heaven and earth implies the incarnation. Heaven refers to where God is, where God works, and earth refers to the activities of men. Genesis chapter 6. Quickly, let me show you. Genesis chapter 6. And it came to pass, verse 1, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. So men multiplied where? On the face of the... First jump back to Genesis chapter 4. Go to Genesis chapter 4. Quickly. Genesis chapter 4 verse 14. After Cain had sinned, this is what happened. Behold thou, God gave him a punishment. Then he said this, verse 14. Behold thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. Okay? And from thy face shall I be hid. So you see how it describes the face of the earth. I am a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass, everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Look at verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Look at that. He went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod in the east of Eden. So,
the consequence of Cain's sin was to be driven away from the presence of God. But he described it as away from the face of the earth. Okay? And then he also described it as away from Eden. I told you, Eden refers to a good place. Eden was also used by Moses as a figure of speech to show God's plan. It is written throughout the books of the prophets. Okay? So when he was driven away from the face of the earth. Now go to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And it came to pass, verse 1, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. Verse 5. Let's look at Genesis 6, 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Do you see that? The wickedness was great where? And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the face of the earth. He made man where? And it grieved God. It grieved him at his heart. Look at verse 7. I'll destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. So, the earth, we have said, describes the activities of men, where men are. Okay? Like you see, you can say cosmos. Similar. So then God is described by heaven. The Jewish people understand heaven as what is spiritual, what God does, what is unseen. Heaven is my throne, Isaiah 61. Earth is my footstool. So when heaven and earth come together, it is God coming together with man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isn't that what we explained? So you look at that. So in Genesis 1:1, God's plan is heaven and God with. But then there is an issue. Now what is the earth? The earth was without form and void. And what was there? Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then what happened? The action of the Spirit of God came into play. So when God came where there was darkness in the hearts of men, he said, let there be light. Are you with me or we are with each? Let's look at this explanation in the New Testament. John 1:1. John 1:1. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Hallelujah. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was... Now the word beginning there is referring to Genesis. So in Genesis 1:1 was the Word, and the Word was with, and the Word was, the same was in the beginning with God. Okay? What happened? 1:3. All things were made by him. Is that Genesis? God started to create. And without him was not anything made that was. In other words, everything began to exist by the Word who was in the beginning with God. Okay? Okay, look at verse 4. In him was, and life was. So when you go to Genesis 1, look at this. So if in him was life, and life was light, and you are describing that Genesis 1, this is what it implies. In the beginning, the Word which will become flesh in 1:14, John 1:14, was with God. Then he made this. There was darkness on the hearts of men. Right? And the solution to that darkness was light. Now remember I've told you, that phrase let there be in the Hebrew is one word, which is hayah. Or hayah, H-A-Y-A-H. It's where you have the word Yahweh. Someone is fighting me. So, he said, let
there be? This phrase is higher in the Hebrew, which means I am. So when you read Exodus 3:14, you can put it there. If they ask you who has sent you, say, I am that I am. That is, let there be. Now, we are taking Genesis 1 and John. Are we together? This is what will happen. So, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So we go back. So what we have in the beginning is that plan of God. Because that's the word logos. The word used for word in John 1:1 is logos. In the Greek, logos can mean plan. The logic, like you have the word logic. So we can say the plan of God in the beginning. Okay? So how does that plan start? Heaven and God with. Why is there that plan in place? Because there is a darkness upon the face of the deep. So God does not give up on his plan. He just gives a solution. He says, let there be light. Now remember, John is telling us that the word Jesus in him was life and life was light. So, when there was darkness in Genesis 1:2, if I said God said let there be life. So the solution for darkness is light, which is life. Huh? Now look at that. The life is the light of. So John explains to us Genesis 1:1, the plan of God as God's desire for his light or for his life to be with men. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Hallelujah. Oba mwari deniti. Second Corinthians chapter 4. Hallelujah. For God, verse 6, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shined where? In our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Is that what is in Genesis? Where did God command light to shine in darkness? Genesis 1. So where was the darkness? Or where is the darkness? Where is the darkness? The darkness is in the hearts of men. So the solution is light be. Or I am light. Hallelujah. Now look at verse 3 of that text. Let's read from verse 3 up to verse 5 together. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But if our gospel be... Is everybody there? But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Let's read together. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the... Oh, wait. Who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, what else are you seeing? Image. Is it because of the way you are looking at me?
I have not taught all these things from Genesis. So let's bring them here where they are simple. But if you go to Genesis, when you come from Genesis 1, city of light, Genesis 1, 26 says, let us what? Make man what? Let's make man in our own image after our. So the image is also a solution for darkness. Hello? So he's describing the same solution. He's just using synonyms. Just the same way you saw parabasis, paraptoma, parakoe. One man's offense, one man's disobedience, one man's what? Transgression. So here he's saying, heaven and earth, light, image of God. So Paul says, he's now saying that this light is in the gospel. He's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then he says, if the gospel is hid, it is hid to them who are lost. In other words, if there is darkness on their heart, it's a darkness to a man who is lost. And who is the functionary of that darkness? He has called him the God of this world. You can call him the serpent. You can call him Satan. You can call him Diabolos, the devil. You can call him the dragon. So if the gospel is hid, or if there is darkness upon the face of the deep, it's because the gospel has not penetrated somewhere. Okay? So there is a darkness. Which darkness has a functionary? Now, are we seeing the other part of the diabolos when it comes to sin? Let me say it again. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Lest what? The light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the heaven and earth, the incarnate God, the image of God, Colossians 1:15-17, the image of the invisible God, should shine into their heart. So that now they are born in the image of God. So wait. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. When Paul is discussing that, it's as if he puts the diabolos as silent. So you ask yourself a question, where is the serpent? If the tree is not literal, but there is a disobedience to what God commanded, so there is an action of man to rebel against what God said, where does the devil come in? I have united all of you, even those who knew. So, there is still a supernatural action of the diabolos in the sin. The serpent of Genesis 3 is supernatural. There is light that comes from the gospel. There is men that have believed not. But they have believed not also because there is a God of this world who is blinding. See, there is an action. There is a collaboration between God and man to believe the gospel. There is a collaboration between the devil and man to disobey God. That is.
So, the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus should shine unto them. So look at how he explains this. So what you have in Genesis 1 is not just an account of how the world came into being. What you have in Genesis is Moses teaching. Moses is trying to teach faith to the children of Israel. Remember, you go back to who the book was written to. There is a rebellious generation which is coming out of Egypt. They are telling them about having faith in God. They are telling them about an Abraham, their father, Genesis 15:6, who believed God, an unqualified committal. And it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, the word righteousness means to be put right with God. Okay? To put right with God, which means something was missing. Something was lacking that a man was not right with God. That thing which is missing is what you can see described as sin. But not just a sin of commitment, but also there is a sin of a lack. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So, the word glory implies a weight. It's like a standard. So he's saying, in the sin of man, the action which he commits, the man falls short of the glory of God. Which implies, God has a standard called his glory. That standard of God called his glory, when a man falls short of it, he's a sinner. He can be walking perfectly. He can be observing the five pillars of his... giving to the poor, a nice man, but he still falls short and is a sinner. Now, what the gospel teaches is that gap which a man falls short, he cannot bridge it by himself. He needs a savior who does a work called reconciling. Are you hearing these words? So now, reconciling, it's an accounting term. The accounts are not balancing. So you need a figure to balance. That figure to balance is Christ in his work. So he says he has reconciled us to God. So that now we don't fall short of the glory of God. Or the man is not a sinner anymore. Now, that man is in the image of God. Colossians 1:15. Christ is the ones I just put it, the image of the invisible God. Invisible? Invisible. The firstborn of all, of every creature. For by him were all things. Where is that? Whether in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Because heaven deals with invisible and earth deals with visible. Whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and is before all things and in him. So the psalmist asks, Psalm 8:6, who is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou visitest him. Thou hast created him a little lower than angels, but thou hast crowned him with glory, honor. Thou hast set him over the works of your hands. The ones I was quoting were before. So there is a man, he has. A man who has dominion. A man who is mindful of. Who is that man? Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over. Over all things, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon thee. What does the next verse say? So God created man in his. Created him. Male and female created. So that word image now deals with the representation of God in that man, the man of dominion. That is the man the psalmist is asking, who is man that thou art mindful of him? So when you go to the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews asks that question. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2:6. I'm concluding. I don't know why they are not playing for me. Hebrews 2:6. But in a certain place testifies saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou visitest him. Thou hast made him a little lower than angels. This is in bodily composition. But you have crowned him with glory and honor. You did set him over the works of thy... What does he say? Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But we do not yet see... But what do we see? What do we see? Who was made a little lower than angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should do what? To test death for every man. He does the reconciliation in death. That is why he says in Psalms 2:7, thou art my son. This day have I begotten you. So from the death, he brings many. He bridges that reconciliation gap. The light now comes to illuminate the darkness. The image of God is now representative in man. What is the image of God? Heaven and earth. The light of God. Who is the image of God? Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us in his whom he has made the heir of all things. He has appointed the heir of all things. Hebrews 1:3. The express image. Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of his glory, express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, is that dominion. When he had by himself purged, you see that, our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty. The right hand represents the position of power, represents the position of authority. Let me go back to Genesis and I close. So, in the tree of life, man was meant to have life. Man was meant to have that image. Hallelujah. So, God put it there for man, Adam, to choose. Now, next week when I explain to you those words, by one man's offense, you know, death reigned even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Paul does not explain Adam as the class monitor of sinners. No. He uses Adam to explain how faith cometh, or how disobedience cometh. So he's saying, just like Adam was presented a tree, life, the light of the glorious gospel, the image of God in a message, because God told him, choose life in hope of eternal life, which you promised before the world began, Titus 1:9. He says, just like by the disobedience of one, many were made sinners, even so by the obedience of another, many shall be made righteous. Look at this. In fact, the reason Moses used Adam, Moses first used Adam to contrast him with Moses. If you read the book of Genesis very carefully, you will see that what was presented to Adam was presented to Moses. So he's going to contrast and show, whereas God offered life to Adam,
all the garden and all those things, they are figurative, to explain the message. He offered life to Adam in a message. Adam failed. He disobeyed. That's why the question was, have you eaten of the tree whereof I told you not to eat of? In other words, have you disobeyed my instruction? Have you disobeyed my commandment? And they sinned. But still, God had another provision. The provision was in the seed. Genesis 3:15. The seed of a woman shall bruise his head, the head of the serpent. So that seed is now tracked. When it comes to Abraham, he now tells him, get out of thy country, get out of thy kindred, and go to a land I will show you. Genesis 12:3. I'll bless you and make you a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Genesis chapter 13, he expounds it. Genesis chapter 15, he continues to explain it. What was the answer of Abraham? Genesis 15:6. It says, Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. Interestingly, in Romans chapter 4, Paul had just explained righteousness by faith using Abraham. Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 3, he was speaking about the righteousness which is without works. If our father Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. But what does the scripture say? I mean, Romans around 4:3. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And he goes ahead to talk about it. Then he goes ahead to talk about his works in righteousness. How he attempted to offer Isaac. Hey, hallelujah. So, look at this. I'm looking for this. And being fully persuaded, 21. Romans 4:21. What he was promised was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Because Abraham trusted God. God imputed it to him for righteousness. What is that trust? God told him, I will do A, B, C, D. Abraham said, yes, sir. And God said, this yes, sir, you have said, you believing in my ability, I credit it as being right with me. In other words, for God, faith is righteousness. Faith is put in his account as righteous. That he believed that God will do what he said he will do. God said, you are right with me, one man. Look at this. He continues to say, now, verse 23, it was not imputed for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Wait. In other words, so when you go into Romans chapter 5, I say, just as by one man's offense, just by as one man's obedience. This is the same thing he's trying to talk about. That what is painted in Adam. Okay? Now, Moses, Paul uses it that in the negative, something was painted to Adam. Here is life. Eat and live forever. He said no. So he died. But that is how that thing is presented to every man. So he wraps up from that story, introduces the seed, brings another man who called his prototype to explain this thing. He calls that man Abraham. That's why he calls him that. You see, remember, there is a first Adam, there is a second Adam. So now Abraham comes, he's presented a promise of God. And Abraham says, I believe you. And he believes and he becomes righteous. Paul is telling us, Moses wrote that thing. Not to just show you that him, he was imputed, it was imputed for him. No. But for us, give me this thing in Amplified. Start from 23. But the words it was credited to him were written not for his sake alone, but they were written for our sakes too. Righteousness, standing acceptable to God, will be granted and credited to us also who believe in, trust in, adhere to, and rely on God, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Abraham also believed that. Abraham believed that.
Go back to King James and read 4:25, one of my favorite verses.
Who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Jesus Christ.
Abraham believed that God.
It is not written for his sake only, but for your sake.
I wish you don't stop there and go to Romans 5:1. It says this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord. This is where you come from before you reach our 5:12.
So what is happening in the garden?
God is saying, I'll give you eternal life, Adam. Choose eternal life. If you chose eternal life, you will believe eternally. If you believed that promise of God describes it as his image. If you accept that, you will be one with me. You will be the image of God. The image of God, an image refers to God being in the person. That's why the Word became flesh. The Word who became flesh is the image of God. God is. Hallelujah. Too much? Praise the Lord. So where you see Moses say, heaven and earth, that is God and man. Light, that's the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ in the hearts of men. Where he comes and now resides in men. The image of God that is Christ Jesus again seated in the heart. He continues to call it the peace of God. Genesis 2 calls it the rest of God. Hebrews chapter 4, he will tell us the same gospel, hey, which is preached unto us, was preached unto them. But the word preached unto them did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. But it says, as to have believed, to enter into his rest. So that is right. So Adam is also using, Moses is also using synonyms. Hallelujah. You receive that gospel. Next week we shall continue. Please stand up on your feet and just begin to lift your hands up to that. Shalom. Lift your hands.